Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, having just read Lord's Day 49, and then also remembering what we heard last week from Lord's Day 48, we might wonder if within the catechism there's some repetition taking place. If you think back to Lord's Day 48, there was the prayer for the increased submission from the citizens of the kingdom. Well, now in Lord's Day 49, when we deal with the third petition, it includes the prayer for increased obedience to the will of God. Increased submission, increased obedience. And so we do have to look at the question, is the catechism repeating itself? Or is there something different that we are presented with this afternoon? Well, if you look closely at each of the petitions, you will see that they contain a different angle. In the second petition, Lord's Day 48, we deal with the prayer that the kingdom of God and the church may exist and grow. Well, now with the third petition, it's about having each citizen of the kingdom carry out the duty or live in obedience. And in that sense, the third petition is not a simple repetition of the second, but it does build upon it. This petition we have before us this afternoon, it shows that when it comes to functioning as citizens of the kingdom or as members of the church, carrying out the will of God in our own lives is not something that comes easy or even natural. It comes out when you look at the language of our confession, because there you see that we're presented with the battle of the wills. On the one hand, we have our will, a will that we are called to deny. On the other hand, you have God's will, a will that we are called to obey. And when we speak about these wills, these competing wills as being in battle against each other, that's not putting it too strong either, because our will and God's will are incompatible with each other. They don't nicely blend together, but they're at odds. They're opposed to each other. And that battle of wills is something that you can see on a human level. Parents experience that very same thing when they're dealing with their children. You have the parent who says one thing, they tell their child, do this, and you have the child who often doesn't want to listen. They want to do what they want. From that example, you get a sense of what we're dealing with here in the third petition. This is about realizing and submitting to the one whose will actually does matter. And it's about understanding that in this battle of wills, we're dealing with two scenarios and two outcomes. And that's the focus for this afternoon, as I present to you the word, as I proclaim to you the word of God. The theme for the sermon is, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in the midst of the battle of wills. And we'll see first that we pray to deny our own will, which also gives us a warning. And secondly, we pray to obey God's will, in which we also see the result. Now, brothers and sisters, you'll notice that the catechism uses very strong and direct language. Because when it talks about our will, it says that this is something we have to deny. And to deny, that means completely refraining from doing what we want to do. It's a complete rejection of our own desires. No compromise. To deny is very strong language, and you can see that from an example in Scripture. Think about Peter when the Lord Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin. Three times Peter denied that he knew the Lord Jesus. He didn't want any connection between him and our Savior. He disassociated himself from Christ, and he went so far that he called upon himself a curse. He swore an oath saying, I don't know the man. And that's the kind of radical action that the Catechism is speaking about when it addresses denying our will? Well, for one to be engaged in such activity, there needs to be the right motivation. Or to put it differently, what makes God's will the one worth obeying? Why should we deny our own will? Well, to answer that question, we can look closer at the passage from Isaiah that we read earlier. Here the Lord is addressing his covenant people, the people of Israel. And right from the beginning, you could say that God presents his credentials to his people. Look at what the Lord says about himself in that passage. In verse 12, he says, "I am he. I am the first, and I am the last." So the Lord's saying, everything begins, everything ends with him. In the next verse, he says, "My hand laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I called to them, they stand forth together." And so the Lord reminds his people, he is the one who created heaven and earth in the beginning. Without his act of creation, without God speaking, nothing would even exist. We sang about that in Psalm 95, how he's the creator. But in that same psalm, not only is God presented as the creator, he's also presented as the king. And it makes sense that since God created, he has the ultimate right to determine how things ought to work. As the creator, as the king, as the one who begins and ends everything, it's God who determines what is right and what is wrong. It's God who says, this is how people ought to act, and this is what people ought to do. It's what he established right from the beginning. Because when you think about Adam and Eve, our first parents in paradise, they were created in the image of God, namely in true righteousness and holiness, which means they were blessed with the ability to perfectly carry out the will of God in their lives. They were given the ability to submit to every one of God's commandments without exception. Well, sadly, we know what took place after that, because the Lord told Adam and Eve, don't eat from this one tree. Think about that, brothers and sisters. God said, you can eat from any tree in the garden, this beautiful garden he created. But he said, one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from it. The day you do, you will die. And our first parents, tempted by the serpent, they ate of it anyways. And there's the battle of wills establishment. God's will versus the will of Satan. And man made his choice. Well, the sad reality is that there were consequences for that fall into sin. Such consequences deeply impacted man's will and all the things that man desired to do. As a result of the fall, rather than submitting to the Lord, people want to go in their own direction. As a slave of sin, people are inclined to walk in the ways of sin. And all of this is summarized quite powerfully in the Canons of Dort, Chapter 3, 4, Article 1. I invite you to turn there with me in the Book of Praise, page 575. Article 1 of Chapter 3, 4, which is titled The Effect of the Fall. And here the church confesses, in the beginning, man was created in the image of God. He was adorned in his mind with true and wholesome knowledge of his creator and of all spiritual things. His will and heart were upright, all his affections pure, and therefore man was completely holy. But rebelling against God through the instigation of the devil and through his own free will, he deprived himself of these excellent gifts and instead brought upon himself blindness, horrible darkness, futility, and perverseness of judgment in his mind, wickedness, rebelliousness, and stubbornness in his will and heart, and impurity in all his affections. So far from the canons. That article paints the before picture and the after picture. Before, everything was good. Obedience. Holiness. But after the fall, perverseness of judgment in mind, wickedness, rebelliousness, and stubbornness in will. And it's because of that, our confession contains that radical statement that when we pray, "Your will be done," we are asking God to work in us that desire and the ability to deny our own will. It's recognizing what we have become after the fall into sin. It's understanding that the natural inclinations of our heart are entirely opposed to God. To follow in our own will in any way is to walk in the way of rebellion against the Creator and the King. To walk in the way of sin is something that has severe consequences. And these consequences come out from that passage in Isaiah which we read. The people there had not submitted to the Lord's command. They'd rebelled against him. They'd served other gods. And thus they were taken to Babylon in exile. Disobedience has consequences. It's a principle that doesn't change regardless of time. In Proverbs 1, verse 30, it speaks of those who do not heed the Lord's counsel. And in verse 31, you have the consequences. They shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. To obey our will, to follow our will, it has one destination: death. And that's the warning contained in this part of our confession. That's the reason to deny our own will. But it leaves us with a question. How well is that working out for you? How easy do you find it to deny your own will? How often can you stop yourself from doing what you want, even though you know it is sinful in the sight of the holy God? And that's something for each one of us to think about and reflect on, because all of us face temptations in our lives. We all have our daily sins of weakness against which we have to fight. And the list of such things could be extensive. There's pride, there's complacency, anger, entitlement, sexual sin, materialism. And that's just the beginning. We could go on for a long time with examples. It's just meant to stimulate some thought about ourselves. It calls for examination on our parts. Because when you think about those things and you think about the things you struggle with, how easy is it to really deny your own will? How often do we reject them outright, saying, "No, they don't have a place in my life. I want nothing to do with them"? Or is it the case that we shamefully have to admit we kind of like our own will? Which would mean, in ourselves, do we actually have the desire to deny our own will? When we speak about this battle of wills, we are forced to acknowledge it's a battle in which we are weak and helpless. It's a battle in which we cannot depend on our own strength, but we are fully dependent on the strength given us by God. And that's the very reason why the Lord doesn't say, "Just deny your own will." But he teaches us to pray about it. It's Christ who knows us in every way. It's Christ who came into this world to deliver us from our slavery to sin. It's Christ who died on the cross for the forgiveness of all of our sins. It's Christ who, by his precious blood, has made us his own possession. And it's the same, the Lord Jesus, who teaches us how to live out of the salvation he obtained for us, which includes recognizing our weakness and entrusting ourselves into the care of our and help of our God, also when it concerns this battle of the will. And earlier we quoted from the Canons of Dort. There's another article in that same chapter which brings together who we are in Christ and what that means. In Article 16 of Chapter 3, 4, it speaks about the results of God's grace in our lives, what we have in Christ. And the result is this: it makes the will spiritually alive, heals it, corrects it, pleasantly and at the same time powerfully bends it, with the result being where formerly the rebellion and resistance of the flesh fully dominated, now, a prompt and sincere obedience of the Spirit begins to prevail, in which the true spiritual renewal and freedom of our will consists. Notice that we don't get the credit for anything. We don't get the credit that, look at us, we're suddenly so obedient. It's the sincere obedience of the Spirit. It's what God the Holy Spirit does for us, because only through the redemption obtained by Christ and the renewal of the Spirit can we be engaged in that battle. Only through Christ and through his Spirit can we carry out the second part of this petition, namely that we not only deny our will, but that we also obey God's will and experience the result of that obedience. In denying our own will, there is a void that needs to be filled. Our confession makes clear that this is done by obedience to God's will. When we speak about the will of God, people use it in a couple of different ways. They use it to speak about his hidden will. It comes out in a passage like Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. But when the Catechism speaks about the will of God, and when the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray about doing the will of God, it's a reference to God's revealed will. It's the commandments and instructions that the Lord gives to us in his word. And that's what the Lord requires of his people. That's how they are to live before him all the days of their lives. If you want a summary of that will, you find it in the Ten Commandments. Now, when you look at the Catechism, most of the attention is given to obeying God's will. And it's explained in a few different ways. We have the character of our obedience, namely that we do it without murmuring. We have the reason for obedience, namely that God's will alone is good. We have the scope of the obedience, namely that we carry out the duties of our office and calling. And we have the example of obedience, namely that we obey as faithfully and willingly as the angels in heaven. It's a lot that's packed into just a short section. But it's good that we focus on each of these briefly. The first thing mentioned is that obedience to God's will is to be done without murmuring. Well, right away we're confronted that if we want to talk about obedience, it's not a simple, straightforward matter for us. It's true even for the people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's actually this particular statement that makes clear why prayer is so necessary on this point. Let's think back to the people of Israel wandering through the desert on the way to the promised land. These were the people of God, set free from their slavery, their horrible conditions in Egypt. Well, how did these people respond? You read about it often in their journey. They grumbled. They complained. They murmured. Well, to bring this to our situation today, by God's grace alone, we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have freely received every blessing of salvation, all our sins washed away. We're perfectly innocent in the sight of God. We're the heirs of eternal life, all because of God's love for us. And yes, we've been saved from the eternal torment and anguish of hell. That's what we have in Christ. So we have every reason to obey God's will in thankfulness and to do so with joy, to do so with gladness, to do so willingly every day again. But is that what every day looks like for us? Is that what our lives look like? Or is it the case that we often show ourselves to be ungrateful children? You can think about children if you're parents or if you're from the perspective of a child. They're told to do something by their parents. And sure, they might do it, but they're not happy about it. Under their breath, they're grumbling, they're complaining. They'd rather be doing something else. Is that what our obedience looks like? Because the truth is that obedience filled with murmuring is not obedience. The Lord Jesus describes obedience in this way when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 15, verse 15. True obedience is done out of love. It's shown in willingness and eagerness, not mumbling. True obedience begins with the love of Christ to us and then living out of that love in response. And the pattern for such a life of obedience is found in the will of God, which is to be obeyed, for it alone is good, as our confession states. There's many passages in Scripture that make this point clear. We're going to sing of Psalm 19 following the sermon. And in this psalm we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The Apostle Paul confirms this when he says in Romans 7, verse 12, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." And it goes back to what we said at the beginning of the sermon. Everything begins and everything ends with God. The Lord is good in every way. He's holy and set apart from sin. And as creator, he knows what is best for his creation. So when he gives a commandment, when he gives a law, it will follow that it is good. It is perfect, despite what people may think at times. But then the catechism addresses when God's will is to be obeyed. It speaks there, "Grant that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling." And from this, it is clear that obedience to God's will is something that should cover our entire life. We can break it down a bit more. It speaks there about one's office. And that's not a reference to the office bearers in the church per se, the special office bearers. It's a reference to the office of all believers. Each one, united with Christ by faith, has the office of prophet, priest, and king. And in that office, we have a task. We're to profess God's name, to present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness, to fight against sin. You find that all back in Lord's Day 12. But not only do we have that office of all believers, we all have our calling. We all have been given a task by the Lord in this life. We're all given work to do in different areas. And whatever the case may be, wherever God has placed us in our wisdom, it is to be governed by submission to his will. It's true about marriage, family life, business, our times of leisure, school, home life. Once again, we're shown the limited nature of our obedience. Because when it comes to our calling, how many of us can really say that I have carried it out in perfect obedience to the law and the will of God? When it comes to where the Lord has placed us in our daily lives, how many of us can say that my daily life is characterized by perfect obedience? And if we need some help in examining ourselves, there's the example of obedience given. The Catechism speaks of doing so as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. So the obedience that currently exists in the presence of God from the angels, that's the obedience required here on earth as well. If you think about the angels, they don't grumble when given an instruction from the Lord. Immediately they go, they do as they're commanded. We read of that in Psalm 103, verse 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. So there's the example of the obedience. And when you put this all together, brothers and sisters, it is clear that the third petition does place before us a significant obligation. It reminds us that the will of our Heavenly Father is good. It's perfect. When it comes to his commandments, God does not make mistakes. And so as his people, we are to obey in everything we do and to obey perfectly. Well, clearly, that is not something we can do ourselves. But that's why it's good to remember where we're at in the Catechism, section on prayer. Because as we said earlier, the Lord Jesus knows us in every way. When he taught his disciples to pray this petition, when he teaches his church to pray this petition, he does so knowing that we have this ongoing struggle against sin. And that's why he doesn't just lay before us an obligation, but he says, this is what you are to pray for. Pray that through the Spirit, our obedience to the will of God would grow. Pray that we would come to understand more and more the work of Christ for us, the love he has so richly poured into our lives. Because having delivered us from sin, from death, from hell, the Savior says this is how you respond. Having reconciled us to God, Christ by his Spirit enables us to obey. Because it's only through Christ, united with him by faith, that a small beginning of obedience to the will of God is possible. In John 15, verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. And here it is, for apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say, apart from me, you can do a little bit, so work hard at it. Push yourself. No, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, obedience is not possible. Apart from Christ, obedience to God's will is not even desired. But it's living out of the Lord Jesus. Those words we sang from Psalm 40 more and more become the words we take on our lips. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Living out of that obedience, it leads to a particular result. If you think about that obedience as being the pattern God established from the beginning, then it follows that obedience is also the way of blessing. This came out in the passage we read from Isaiah 48, verses 18 and 19. The Lord says, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Brothers and sisters, think of what the Lord is saying to his people there, because it's so rich. The Lord is saying to his people, if you would have simply obeyed me, the exile wouldn't have happened. You could dwell in your own land. You could enjoy all the blessings of the covenant. You would have been spared from trials. The Lord says, if you would have obeyed me, your peace would have been like that of a river. Not just a little bit of peace trickling here and there, but a river. An abundant, rich measure of God's peace would have been theirs. It's also what we'll sing of in Psalm 25 later. In verses 12 and following, David says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. So in the end, it comes down to this. By teaching us to pray this petition, the Lord Jesus gives us the warning against following our own will. He gives us the warning that to do so leads to nothing good. But instead, by praying this petition and by living out of the grace of God in our lives in perfect obedience to his will, that's the way of blessing. It's the way in which we experience the favor of the Lord our God going forward. By living in obedience, doing so out of love for the Lord, out of thankfulness for what we have in Christ, that is the way of eternal peace and life in the presence of God. Amen.